lot of churches, they, you know, people ask, do you have a theme every year? Well, many times, and a lot of times, or most of the time, for me and our church, the themes are based on basically where we're preaching through, some passage of Scripture, some a book in the Bible or such as that. But last year, just through a series of events and also with COVID and everything, I was reading, of course, through my Bible, and I came across this passage of Scripture that is our theme for last year. And I thought, well, if we did continue last year, let's just continue on this year. But I thought, well, I really probably need to preach on this particular passage of Scripture and give maybe some thoughts about what do I mean about continue? What did Paul mean about continue? And one of the things that's amazing, that if you go and look at many commentaries, everybody will talk about the things that go before verse 14. There's a lot of commentary on those things. And then there's a lot of commentary on verses 16 and chapter 4 and on. But I failed personally to find anybody that kind of honed in and said anything about verse number 14. And I just thought that interesting because, but anyhow, it's okay because Paul's pretty, it's pretty clear if you stay within the context of the Bible here, what Paul was really talking about. Then you look at the idea of where Paul was at. He's in a Roman prison. This is the very last book that he will write before he will die around 67 A.D. He will be martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to his protege. He's writing to his Timothy that he loved greatly. He called his son in the faith, of course. And there was other people that Paul trained and other men that Paul had influence in. But we would have to say that Timothy was up there at the top, since he was the one that if he was going to write a last will and testament, it would have been to Timothy. And so these are his last words. And then I think about things that I'm going to mention tonight about time frame. Time frames, they become important. It seems like whether it's churches or colleges or whatever it might be, they go through periods of transformation every 25 years or so. Culture changes, different things happen, and I'll make mention of that. I'd also say that I'm working on my 23rd year at Berean Baptist Church, so I'm going to have some things to say about the 23 years that I've had. If you take into account that I pastored in Knobnoster for 11 and a half years and then 22 years, comes up to about 34 years for me in the pastorate so far. So I think started pastoring in April or May of 1989. So I went to Soddy Daisy, and me and Olivia, we have trouble sometimes with figuring numbers out, don't we? Sure, yeah. And so I think that's 34 years, something like that. And so I've seen some changes. I've seen some people change. I've seen some churches change. I've seen a society that has changed. There's a lot of things that are different now than they used to be. But I've had the privilege of being here for 23 years, and I was here. Here's something that I just kind of ran in my mind too. I'm at the age right now that Brother Gray was when I came here. So when I came here in 1985, 86, Brother Gray was about 61 or 62 years old. And so so that comes into play. And one of the reasons that I brought my family to Berean Baptist Church was because of what Brother Gray preached and what he believed and what this church stood for. Because this is not the only church that I visited when I came here. But when we came here, it's the one that we never left. And so there were some things, some convictions that I had after I got saved. So I may talk about some of that tonight. Some convictions that I had when I came to college. I was under a false illusion when I came to Springfield to go to college that everybody at college was there to serve God. That everybody loved Jesus and wanted to be a preacher because that's all I wanted to do. I knew God had called me to preach and I was encouraged that I come here and to go to school here. And my preacher that I got saved under gave me a couple other churches before I came here. But we knew once we came here and knew what the church believed, this is where we needed to be. Now the question becomes, well, and I will say this, technology has changed. But I could also say this with conviction, the Word of God has not changed. All right? So there's a reason why that young Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, Timothy, I want you to continue. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I can't find anywhere where Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, what you need to do is roll with the flow and change as the culture changes. I can't find the word change in here, but I can find the word continue. All right, so stand with me tonight as I read the Word of God, and then I'll jump off of this cliff here and we'll see if I'll make it to the bottom. The Bible says, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is what he's telling Timothy. He says, Timothy, you need to understand, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So you would have to say, well, listen, there was some things that the Apostle Paul was assured of, and there was things that he did not change. He never allowed the Judaizers to keep him from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, after he says that, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And notice this, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Father, I pray tonight that we as a church, Berean Baptist Church, in the year 2023, we would continue thou in the things which we have been taught, the things that we have learned, the things tonight that we are assured of, things that we know that are true and that we hold to those truths. I pray, God, tonight that we would just be encouraged in this year to continue thou in the things that our church has always continued in. I pray that you would help me to preach this message. Pray that I would preach it in love and truth and in sincerity. And I pray for the holy boldness of God tonight as we look at Paul's final words to Timothy. And Lord, if we're really sensitive, we would be heartbroken that Paul was so concerned that Timothy would not go in a different direction. And he even spoke about men who did. And that he did not want Timothy to go the way of Alexander the coppersmith. He did not want Timothy to go the way of Demas, who forsook him and went in a different direction. God, our hearts are broken over those who once stood for sound doctrine and now have moved in a different direction. I'm not here tonight to criticize. I'm not here tonight to meddle in somebody else's business. But I am here to preach to Berean Baptist Church tonight to encourage them to know that if it was right 25 years ago, then it is right today. God, I pray that you'd help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, when we get to our business meeting here in a couple of weeks on Wednesday night, I'm going to bring up to the church, so I'll just go ahead and kind of throw this out to you, that this is the 25th year of Heartland. All right, so the 25th year that there was a group of men that left what we know as the BBFI, BBC, and source people for so many years wouldn't talk about it. Well, I'm talking about it tonight. I'm just going to lay it out there that there was a time period 25 years ago that there was men who knew that there was going to have to be a different Bible college than what people had been used to. And there was several issues that were involved in that, and I'll mention that maybe a little bit as we get along in the message, because it's very important that we kind of know things and why do we go to Heartland? So anyhow, what I was going to say is during the business meeting, since this is the 25th anniversary, I would like for 1 year only, 1 year, to double what we normally give. And so normally we usually give anywhere from $12,000 or $15,000. So I'd like to do $30,000 this year as a one-time thing because of the 25th year anniversary. Now, what is significant about 25 years is going to be brought out in this message tonight with the Apostle Paul. And then I think about 25 years ago when Heartland did start. And then I think about this, all of those students that are there right now and everybody here tonight that is under 25 years of age, you weren't even born 25 years ago. How many are under the age of 25? Okay, look at that. There's a lot of people that are under the age of 25. And 25 years ago, all of the students who are at Heartland right now, here's something I noticed at Heartland this year when I went to preach the opening days. For the first time, I really was impressed that the students that went to Heartland back in the 2000s are now bringing their kids to Heartland now. So, I mean, I could think about David Hetzer and John Vaught. Those are just two that come to mind, that those are people that we have been involved in their ministry and helping them in church planning, and now they're bringing their children to Heartland. So 25 years, I'm telling you, 25 years goes by pretty quick. Now, I've been here my 23rd year, so I'm just telling you, in my opinion, it's gone by very quickly. And when I think about 25 years ago, you just stay with me now, because I'm going to tell you what it has to do with the message. But if you think about 25 years ago, there were things that exist today that nobody even thought about. And it is amazing if you start thinking about things that did not exist 25 years ago that everybody thinks that's always been or a part of their life, like Facebook. There was no such thing as Facebook 25 years ago. There was no such thing as Twitter 25 years ago. There was no such thing as YouTube or Netflix or Amazon or Tesla or the iPhone. Woo! What? You mean that you were able to minister without an iPhone? iPhones didn't come around until 2007. So 25 years ago, and most young people today, that freaks them out to know that there was no such thing as a smartphone. There used to be phones that went like this. Shh. See, the old people know that phone. I mean, I remember when the old bag phones came out. You put them in your car. Ray Forster was the first person I ever saw with a bag phone in his car. Big old bag, and he's talking on the phone. His car said, whoa, man, that is awesome. Now you got a little phone, a computer in your pocket that you carry around. So that's 25 years ago. And we take many of those things for granted today that 25 years ago either did not exist or was not even on anybody's radar. Let me just say this. 25 years ago, if you'd have taken about $10,000, and as these things came out to the public, and you put $1,000 in Facebook, and $1,000 in YouTube, and $1,000 in Netflix, and $1,000 in Amazon, and $1,000 in Tesla, and $1,000 in an iPhone, guess what you'd be right now? A millionaire. But those things didn't even exist 25 years ago. 25 years ago, the way that somebody found out about your church was called the Yellow Pages. Now there's no such thing as a Yellow Page. Basically, Elon Musk, he figured that out, and then he figured something else out, and now he keeps figuring things out. And I'm just saying to you, there's a lot of things we did not have back then that we have today. But I can tell you what we had 25 years ago and that we still have today. All right? We had this Bible 25 years ago. And we still have the Bible today. And I'm going to tell you, we believed, and there was preachers that believed, that if you had trained a generation of preachers to go out and to preach the word and reach the world, that God could do what only God can do. I still believe that. I still believe God is calling young men to be a preacher, to preach the Word of God, to train up in the ministry and go out and be missionaries and preachers of the gospel. Because God is just the same today as He was 25 years ago. In fact, we could say God is the same today that He was 10,000 years ago, or 100,000 years ago, or 1,000,000 years ago. You say, well, the earth is only 6,000 years. Yeah, but God's always been. And He is the same. And so I want you to understand that I have a vision and conviction about some things that we wanted to see way back then when Heartland was started. And I want to see those things continue until Jesus comes. I remember being a BBC student back in the 80s. All right. And so back in the 80s, I would go to these, we would have alumni days, and we would have preaching chapels. And I remember hearing the stories of the BBFI. I remember hearing the stories of the Texas Hotel and how things were started back then, and the controversies that were going on. And then I had the privilege and opportunity to actually be able to sit down and talk with men that went through it, especially two men in particular, Brother Carl Boonstra and Brother Wally Williams, who happened to be preaching the day that I got saved. And Brother Williams just passed off the scene in the last few years, and Brother Boonstra's still going. These men were back then, and going on back then. Now I feel like the old man looking back saying to the next generation, like Paul did to Timothy in verse 14, hey, we need to continue thou in the things which we have learned and that hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, I want to give you the reason that I think that I use this 25-year term. Well, one is because Heartland is now 25 years old. It's going to celebrate 25 years. I'm very close to being here for 25 years. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he understood something, that his time was drawing to a close. Now, I am not saying my time is drawing to a close yet, but I do believe this. I am not in the first quarter anymore. I'm in the fourth quarter, whether I like to admit it or not. I remember watching one time, I like to watch documentaries. Documentaries are my favorite thing to watch. And I draw my wife into these documentaries. And of course, bless her heart, she has to live with a Southern boy who loves the SEC and everything South and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm just too bad for her. That's all I got to say. So I've watched the Book of Manning like 26 times. And if you've never watched the Book of Manning, I'll pray for you. Somebody said, what's that? Well, it's like I said, I'll pray for you. So Paul understood something. He understood that his time was drawing near his departure. And I got that fourth quarter from the old Arkansas coach. I think his name was Frank Broyles back in the... He was the coach when they won the national championship way back in the 60s. And he used to talk about the fourth quarter. And he would tell his football team, we're doing all these push-ups and we're doing all this running and we're doing all this conditioning because when it comes to the fourth quarter, we want to finish strong. And then he talked about the fourth quarter of life. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Paul's in the fourth quarter. Actually, Paul's in overtime. He's about to die. And I think about that time setting. Let me just talk about the time setting here because this is interesting. So you think about Nero. Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was a very wicked man. If you've ever had any kind of history about Nero, his culture, he had a culture of hating Christianity. He was very, very hateful. He was ready to kill Paul. And basically and I mentioned this before, but what Nero did was Nero blamed the Christians for the fire that took place in Rome. And then later on, history revealed that it was actually Nero who burned Rome. And then he turns around and blames it on the Christians so he could persecute them. So the very thing that he accused the Christians of, that's what he did. And then turned around. It sounds like 2023 politics to me. So he wanted to blame Christianity for the fire that burned Rome. And this had just happened several years earlier than where we're at in our text, the time frame. Paul would kill Nero in around 67 or 68 AD. Now listen, everything that I'm going to say right now is either found in markers of history or markers in the Word of God. And I remember back in our Sunday school when we were going through Acts and how we did this timetable. And you look at different facets of from John the Baptist's ministry and when Herod came in, the Archippus under the time of Paul, and the historical. Basically, we know exactly when Paul died because based on when Nero died. Nero died, so Paul would have had to die before Nero. So those markers that you look at historically would include the death of Nero in 68 AD, the ministry of John the Baptist, the death of Archias, the death of King Herod, the rule of Gallio, and the rule of Festus. Because history is very, very clear when all those dates came about. And when you put those dates together, you can understand that the Apostle Paul was saved in 35 A.D. Around 6 years later, he was taken by Barnabas to Antioch. So basically, there's a six-year period from the time that Paul is saved. And he goes on the backside of the Arabian desert and he meets with Jesus Christ one-on-one. God showed himself. And so then it's understood that the Christians were afraid of Paul because he persecuted the church. So Paul being saved in 35 A.D., 6 years later, he was taken by Barnabas to Antioch. And in the year after that, which would be 44 A.D., he started his first missionary journey with Barnabas. Now, think about this. From the time that Paul and Barnabas first left on that first missionary journey to the time Paul would write this letter to Timothy, you put those markers together, guess how many years it is? 25 years. 25 years the Apostle Paul's ministry lasted. Only 25 years. But think about the churches that were started. Think about the missionary journeys that were accomplished. Think about the Bible that was written by Paul, the Word of God. Think about the souls that were saved. And I thought, how ironic. I just thought it, when I studied this out, I thought how ironic it is that at the end of 25 years, he would write the words to Timothy, continue. You know why? Because there seems to be something that happens about every 25 years. You can't just write, oh, bingo, 25 years, something's going to happen. But I'll tell you, it seems like there's cycles of 25 years. He didn't tell Timothy to change with the culture. He told Timothy to continue. Amen. Now I want you to think about this with me tonight, because right after he says to continue in the things that you have learned and the things that you've been assured of, knowing of who you learned them, basically what the idea here is, Paul said, you know I have not changed. You know that, Timothy, when you got saved and when you went on those journeys with me and when we were together in Ephesus and I trained those men for the ministry, and when I stopped by in Ephesus and I gave a charge, and he said, you know that I am the same now as I was then. Amen. But isn't it unfortunate that you can't say that of everybody? Amen. You can't say that of every college. You can't say that of every church. You certainly can't say that of every preacher. Amen. But I will tell you this, it doesn't surprise me that right after he says, continue down the things, that he begins to talk about the Bible. He said, Timothy, you know from a child thou's known the Holy Scriptures. You know that the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Timothy, don't forget this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Because the man of God that uses the Word of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It has always been amazing to me that when churches and men and institutions start going away, it's always the Bible the first thing that goes. He wanted Timothy to continue in the Word of God. You know what? We are the same now on what we believe about the Bible as we were when Berean Baptist Church started 50-something years ago. Amen. We believe the same thing about the Bible today that we believed 25 years ago and 23 years ago. One of the reasons that I came to this church is because of the stand of the Bible, and in particular, the Bible to the English-speaking people, which is the authorized King James Version of the Bible. But over the years, there's been people who have left because of the Bible issue. Now, 25 years ago, one of the reasons that Heartland was started in Oklahoma City and that we left the institution over here on Kearney Street was because there were people that started wanting to correct the Bible. It's called Bible critics. It's called Bible correctors. And listen, if that was happening 25 years ago, don't be surprised 25 years later if it's not happening again. Because it will. There will always be those who have been taught the truth, know the truth, know what the truth is, and then, because of some reason or the other, they think they're smarter than everybody. Like, who is smarter than the authorized King James Version Bible writers that did this and that God used to preserve the Word of God? You know, I read a little book not long ago about some of those guys. Most of those guys, by the time they were 15 or 16 years old, they knew 3 or 4 languages. I'm 62 and I ain't even figured out the English language yet. So who do I think that I'd be more intelligent than God using those people at that time when English was at its apex? And folks, it's not that hard to understand that there is only one Bible that comes from the manuscripts that the King James comes from. All other versions of the Bible come from other manuscripts, especially the Latin Vulgate. I'm just saying to you, if you do not want me to be your pastor because I stand up and say, we believe that the Word of God is preserved in the English to the King James, I'll resign tomorrow. Because I'm not going to quit saying that. And I'm not going to quit believing that. And it's almost like some of these young people, they think that Brother Abels or Pastor Abels or other people didn't deal with these issues back when they were in their 20s. I dealt with every one of these issues. Every one of these things came up. And you know what? I came to the conclusion then that I still believe today. And I don't think I have to apologize for that. I don't think our church has to apologize for that. You know what we need to continue in? The Bible. The Word of God. The King James Version. He wanted Timothy to continue in the Word of God. The Word of God ought to be the main textbook of the life of the Christian. I think people need to read books. I read many, many biographies mostly. I'm reading one right now about the Revolutionary War, the leading up to the Revolutionary War, seen through the eyes of Benjamin Franklin and Gates, who was the general that occupied Boston, and then looking at through the eyes of John Adams and the eyes of George Washington. And I'm telling you, man, those guys, they had convictions. And we should have convictions. And our first and foremost conviction should be about the Word of God. You will never get too old to read the Word of God, digest the Word of God, and love the Word of God. You need to learn to read the Word of God, love the Word of God, memorize the Word of God. And by the way, most memorization is authorized King James Version. You need to listen to it preached. You need to be able to give an answer of the hope that has been placed inside of you. And here's what I want you to understand tonight. We are not Bible critics. We are not Bible correctors. We are Bible believers. And all knowledge is dependent upon God. If education or learning is going to be of any eternal value, it must come from the source of all true knowledge and wisdom, and that is God Himself. We will continue at Berean Baptist Church to say that the King James Bible is the only Bible for the English-speaking people. And I've been told, you're just too old-fashioned. Okay, I don't have a problem with that. Well, you're just so non-educated. Now, that's where I get upset, because I'm not non-educated. I mean, you have the culture today. They think we're a bunch of country bumpkins because we believe the Bible. I believe Bible preaching, prayer, fasting are some of the most needed things for God's people today. When's the last time you went on a fast? When's the last time you prayed for something and fasted because you needed God to move in? People today want cookies and milk instead of meat. We want to feel good with no sacrifice. And I want to remind you that one of the reasons Heartland was started 25 years ago, because there was a bunch of preachers and churches that were moving away from the authorized King James Version of the Bible. And there was, and by the way, we're going to have a Bible conference in March. And I'm looking forward to having you here, Brother Leidick, talk about I want you to hear him say the story. Talk about, I said, listen, I know he's got good material, but I said, you got to tell our church that story. About how that when he was in college learning languages, that the NIV was going to be started. And that was going to be the new Bible of the day. And it was going to be the most amazing thing that ever hit the earth. And one of his professors was asked to go and be a part of that. And the guy came back disillusioned. Because it wasn't about a new version. It was about money. And by the way, that's what it's always been. Let me say this, and I teach this in Bible Institute, so this is good. Listen, you take an authorized King James Version of the Bible that doesn't have any notes in it. Mine does. But you take a King James Version of the Bible. This just makes so much sense. And it doesn't have any notes in it. It's just the Bible. You can go over to the printer and you can copy off as many copies as you want. And you can hand it out to many people you want. You try that with an NIV, you'll have a lawyer standing on your doorstep suing you for copyright. You can't copyright the Bible! Try that with the ESV. And by the way, that's the new one today, ESV. Oh, it's such a blessing. No, it ain't. It's a perversion of the Bible. I've always said this, and I've never understood, but if something is not the same, something is different, how can it be the same? And back 25 years ago, we were dealing with Bible correctors. I could give you names if I wanted to, but I won't. And I spoke to them personally. So I guess I shouldn't be disillusioned, but if there were Bible correctors 25 years ago, I guess I shouldn't be shocked if they show up 25 years later. I want to see our church grow, people saved, disciples to be made, but not at the expense of compromise. I'm not going to I'm not compromising our music. We're not going to do it. Not as long as I have breath. We're not going to compromise the Bible. The Bible confirms itself. It is the perfect book. God guarantees it and backs it up with His name. In Psalm 138, verse 2, He said, I will worship toward Thy holy temple, praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. This is a plain truth. All Scripture is inspired by God. And I'm going to tell you this. One thing that drew me to Berean Baptist Church in 1985, we moved into town, into this city on December the 15th, 1985. Now the reason, I don't always know dates exactly, but the reason I know that's it was my dad's birthday, December 15th. We moved up from San Antonio, Texas. We had the military moved all of our stuff here, and when we got here, we already had an apartment that we had rented, and the thing about it is sometimes the military don't do things like you do, and so when we got here, our stuff was not to be delivered for 2 days. So here we are in this apartment with no furniture, and we put some pallets out there, and we laid on that floor, and I laid there in the middle of the night. I don't know why 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning is when always I look up to heaven and said, what have I done? And I trusted God, and then that morning we woke up and we walked outside and there was 4 or 6 inches of snow on the ground, and I almost started crying. I don't want to drive in this stuff. What, it snows in Springfield? Nobody told me that. First year I came here, it snowed 14 inches. I'm trying to help all those people from Texas to know that in God's country we have 4 seasons. Anyhow, what I was going to say was, after visiting several churches, one of the things that I remember Brother Gray coming over to our house the Saturday after we had visited on Sunday, and I asked Brother Gray, I said, now do y'all believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Well, how did I know that I was going to get an earful? Well, absolutely, son. Do you think there's another one? I said, no, I do not believe that. I just want to make sure. And that was one of the things that drew me to Berean Baptist Church in 1985, 1986, with a 24 years old, almost to be 25, with a wife and 2 small children. The fact that Brother Gray in this church took a strong stand on the Bible, then why would I not take a strong stand? We believed 25 years ago, and we believe now that we still have the Bible. I've been so hurt and disappointed on having conversations that say things like this, well, we don't believe the King James Version anymore. Excuse me? Yeah. Well, we believe it's okay. But we're not. Here's what I was told. I'm not mad at the King James. I'm not mad. I said, well, time out here. Let me say this. I'm mad at those other versions. Amen. Well, we're not mad. Well, you ought to get mad. Because they're not the Bible. They change words. They take words out. They take verses out. If other versions say things and they do, that's not the same. It's not the same. We want to continue in the Bible. When I got saved at the age of 24, serving in the United States Air Force, I had several people try to get me to go in different directions. The first was the charismatic movement. The second was the Ruckmanites. And I figured out both of those real quick is nutty. That's cuckoo. And then I come to college and I find there's people that want to correct the Bible. I'll never forget sitting at the library and I was working on a paper. And so I had my books out on the table, and this guy next door, who became a nemesis of mine for the whole time I was there, he was sitting there trying to convince 3 girls that the King James Bible is not the only Bible. Son, you think I'm fired up now? You should have met me when I was 24 years old. I am just telling you right now, whether you realize it or not, I'm much calmer now than I was back then. In fact, I got called into Brother Gray's office on a couple occasions. I'll give you one story. This ain't even in the notes. I was sitting in class one day. think I was in my second or third year. And the professor called on a girl to pray. So what I did was I did what any red-blooded Baptist, American, Berean Baptist church member would do. Closed up my book, put them under my arms, walked out the door. I might have slammed the door on the way out. I'm not sure. I think it just slipped. I think that's what it was. Well, the next day I get a pink slip that I'm to go to the dean's office. So I go to the dean's office. And I thought, well, you know what? I'd take a failing grade before I didn't take a stand. And by the way, I graduated with a 3.88 GPA. Not four, 3.88. So I went in there and I was sitting there in the waiting room and I thought, oh man. I thought, well, whatever. I'll just have to tell them the truth. So they call me in, and the guy goes, well, we got a note here. It says that you left the class. I said, yes, sir. Do you want me to explain it to you? He said, well, sure. What happened? Why would you get up and leave class? And I said, because the professor called on a girl, to pray. I said, we call that leading in prayer. Are we here to teach that women are leaders? And by the way, you think that ain't popular then. It's really. I mean, I'm walking on eggshells here based on the culture. But I said, I don't believe that women should be leading in prayer and with men present. I'm telling you, my wife, she can pray a whole lot better than most men. But not in a public setting. And he goes, this guy goes, he said, well, where do you go to church? And I said, Berean Baptist Church, Pastor Leon Gray. He went like this. Just go. So I went. But I'll tell you this, they never called on a girl to pray the whole rest of the time I was in that class. Because if they had, guess what I'd have done? Absolutely. I had the charismatics come at me, the Ruckmanites come at me, the Bible correctors that come at me, the Calvinists. I can't tell you how many times Calvinism has tried to raise its head in this church since I've been the pastor in the last 23 years. At least two, maybe three times. And unfortunately, I've had to say, no, that's not welcome here. No, you're not going to do that here. We are not. I even had one guy come into my office and said, I want to help you. I said, son, I've got socks older than you. That was my exact words to him. You're going to come in here and you're going to help me be a Calvinist. No, it's not going to happen. So I've had the Ruckmanites, the Calvinites, the Moabites, the Ammonites. But you know what we continue to do in Bible believing, Bible training, and Bible preaching? Second of all, not only do we need to continue in the Bible, but we need to continue in preaching. Right after the Apostle Paul speaks about Scripture, he goes into saying this, I charge thee, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the Word, Timothy. These are the last words of Paul. Timothy, make sure you understand that the Bible is God's inspired Word, and therefore preach it. And do it instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort. And do it with long suffering and doctrine. Because people actually oppose themselves sometimes and they don't even realize it. You know what we preach? We preach the Word of God. I've often thought, how are you going to be a preacher and preach the Word of God if you don't know which one is the Word of God? The Word of God, by the way, will do its job. We just need to preach it. Paul assures Timothy that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I believe training men to be preachers is what God wants. Amen. I don't think we should teach people per se how to be managers, how to be CEOs of the church. And I realize that those things come into play. But listen, we're supposed to be preachers. Paul wanted Timothy, after his departure, to continue in preaching. Because it's preaching the Word of God that changes people's lives. And my friend, if ever there was a time we need God, it's right now. I don't know about you, but in my prayer time, my heart is broken over our country. Over the nonsense. I mean, I tell you, I got those two little grandbabies of mine, those two little girls. We're driving along in a car, and we're talking about cows being born. And what's the difference between a bull and a heifer and a calf and a foal? And I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. We're just going to lay it all out. Then they're starting to understand that them things are going to be hamburger one day. No, don't say that. And I'm thinking, well, when you go to Walmart and your mother buys hamburger, where do you think that comes from? That's not manufactured by plants. That's a ground up bull or a heifer. I love that word heifer. So we're just talking about all this kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, I don't know where that came from. We need to train people to be preachers. And if ever there was a time we need God, it's today. I'm burdened about our country. That's where I was going. Oh, I know what it was. Here's what I was going to say. Cows and bulls and heifers and horses know more about gender than our culture does. That's where I was going. So when Heather sent me a text of their first little baby born, I said, well, that's a cute little heifer. And she said, wrote me back and said, it's a bull. I said, oh, my bad. But at least she knew that it was either a bull or a heifer. Somebody say amen. Because that's the way God made male and female. There's not anything else. That's not popular either. But you know what? We need to continue preaching the Bible. Then there's another thing that I think we need to continue in. That is this. We need to continue with others going a different direction. We need to continue when others go in a different direction. Well, what do you say that for? We'll look over at chapter 4, because these are even more closing words from the Apostle Paul when he said to Timothy, he said, verse number 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Then Paul begins to talk about his heartbreak. He said, and by the way, you can look at Demas and other passages of Scriptures, and he speaks very favorable of Demas. But now when he's about to die, he has to say these words. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I've often thought about that. It doesn't say that he doesn't go to church. It just said that he forsook me, loving this present world. And has departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Then look at verse number 14. In verse number 14, he said this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now, what's amazing about that is if you go back and read about the time that Paul was in the arena in Ephesus, Alexander the coppersmith was his helper. And now Paul has to write years later that Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But then Paul just said, well, the Lord will have to reward him according to his works. You know what Paul was saying? God will have to take care of that. That's not my responsibility. But can you see the heartbreak of Demas forsaking him? Can I say to be forsaken is a hard thing to overcome? Demas had deserted Paul for another way than the way Paul wanted Timothy to go. And so he said, even though Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil, even though Demas hath forsaken me, what is he saying? Timothy, don't do that. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And this is true today with church members and preachers. It's always a heartbreak when anyone leaves our church. I'm just telling you right now, 34 years of pastoring, I still get sick. I still be ill at my stomach. I still roll in my bed at night and pray and go just shaking my head. I don't know what to think sometimes. You just have to deal with it. But I want to say, God, have I changed? Lord, am I doing something different than I did 25 years ago? I haven't changed my doctrine. I haven't changed my Bible. I haven't changed my standards. It keeps me up at night. It will be the death of me. I don't think any preacher can live on forever. Anyhow, we have the same doctrine, the same Bible, same preaching, same Sunday school, same music. And I'm telling you, the people who left BBC to start Heartland 25 years ago, here's why they left, to go back over here to Heartland, Oklahoma City. It's because too many people had a change of direction. And there was the issue of the Bible, and there was the issue of music, and there was the issue of dress standards,
amen,
holiness. And I've always thought, why do those three always seem like sometimes they go together? If you know, write a book, you'd probably make $1 million. But you know what we wanted to do 25 years ago? We wanted a Bible college to more reflect our church rather than, here's what was happening many times, is they were going to Bible college and they were coming back to their church and they were different. And they were bringing in different doctrines and different ideas. And I don't want that. If Heartland goes that way, then we'll be done with Heartland. We wanted to remain the same, but there were those who forsook the direction we have stood. And it's disconcerting, I guess would be the word, for young men today who want to go to the direction that we left 25 years ago. Well, why don't they just go back to BBC? It's always amazing to me. By the way, the conservatives are always the givers. Liberals never give very much. And so what a liberal wants to do is come to a conservative church and suck all the money out of it, change everything, and then the thing dries up and blows away, and then they go, well, we don't know what happened. We're just trying to reach the young people. I'm not trying to reach young people. I'm trying to reach all people.
Amen.
And there are many believers who do the same thing as Demas, forsake and go in a different direction. Alexander the coppersmith, who had been a blessing in Ephesus, now had done Paul much harm, according to verse 14. Their desire for a different way was real and caused them to go in a different direction. I hate to see churches change directions. And then eventually they take the name Baptist off. And then I have to say this, well, I'm glad they did because they ain't Baptist anyway. And Paul was heartbroken. That's why he's telling Timothy to continue. Can you imagine how hurt Paul was? Those he loved the most had forsaken him, and he prayed for them. That's a mark of a good man. He was wrong, but he didn't set out to get even. He just prayed for them. Many Christians are sitting on the sidelines, bitter and doing nothing for God because someone offended them. Well, you just got to keep going. You just got to keep serving Christ. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you, and He'll never disappoint you. If we continue in God's work, we must learn to forgive. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My friend, you'll either forgive or you'll become bitter. Write it down. And I don't want to die a bitter old man. Paul is telling us that one of the principles of continuing is forgiveness. We need to continue in the Bible. We need to continue in preaching. When others go in a different direction, we just need to keep on keeping on. We're several years away from me being the pastor for 25 years, and our church is well over 50 years old. And we understand very clearly tonight that technology has changed, the culture has changed, but God's Word remains the same, and therefore we need to continue. This week at the Church Planters Conference in Oklahoma City, there's always been Brother Sam or Brother Gaddis that will stand up, and he will say things like, we just need to make sure that's very clear about some things that we believe. And he will actually say that we are King James. We don't take alien baptism. We're closed on the supper. And those are the things he will say. And he will say, if those are not what you believe, then you should not be here trying to get money from churches who do believe this. And let me say this. Can I say this? You can believe something totally different. In fact, I went to the Air Force to be able to defend what you can believe whatever you want to. You can be a Mormon if you want to be. You can be a Bible corrector if you want to be. Just don't bring it in the church that I pastor.
Amen.
Or the college that we're wanting to see people trained at. But you can be whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You can have a polity that is different than ours. You can practice music that's wild. But don't bring it to Berean Baptist Church, and don't bring it to Heartland. Back to the Church Planters Conference. The doctrine of local church versus universal, closed communion, Baptist baptism. These are things that we have believed and stood for since day one. I remember very clearly Brother Terry Randolph's preaching the cone message back in 1987, talking about how people are moving the cones. I remember Brother Sam preaching the narrow way message. I remember me at BBC in 1986, and I've probably told this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway tonight because it needs to be told. In 1986, I was in my first semester at Berean, first semester at Bible College, and first 6 months or 4 months, and I thought, after I heard all of this fussing and fighting about the Bible, and there was a the president resigned, and there was going to be a new president, and we were like, what in the world's going on? There was all these swirling things going around. And I'm like, man, like I said earlier, I thought everybody was here to be a servant and to serve God and to be a preacher and everybody loved Jesus. And man, that was not the case. And I had a little bit of delusion. I had a little bit freakiness going on. I had to put things in perspective. And so I said to Robin, I said, honey, I might have made a mistake coming here. And we uprooted our family, everything we knew, everything we owned. We plopped down in a city. We didn't know nobody. And now I'm going to a Bible college that's absolutely cuckoo, in my personal opinion. And so I said this. The week of graduation of BBC, I said to my wife, I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, is I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast this week until I get an answer. And if I don't get an answer after a week, then I'm just going to assume God wants us to go somewhere else. And I called, by the way, there wasn't a whole lot of Bible colleges back then, but I called several. The one that I was leaning toward was the only one that prayed with me over the phone. They actually prayed. I thought, well, So that May of 1986, they got a guy up. I think it was on Tuesday morning. This is my second day of fasting, maybe third day. And by the way, fasting is unnatural. The body hates it. And you just have to tell the body, knock it off. We're focusing on the spiritual. And they got up and they introduced this guy. He had never preached in a national meeting before. He never preached in this kind of setting before. And he gets up and he said, turn in your Bibles to Romans 1. And he began to preach, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm with you. And he exposed the Bible and preached the Bible for about 15, 20, 25 minutes. And then he said, you know, I want to make an application to BBC, and there's been a lot of things going on here, you know. And I'm thinking, yeah, amen. And he said, but I stand with a group of men who not only believe that we're not ashamed of the gospel, he said, but there's also, he said, we're not ashamed, and he held up the King James Bible, and he used basically the same words that I just used tonight. We believe this is the only Bible for the English-speaking people. I looked at the guy next to me who was a liberal. I said, did you hear that? He was mad. I'm about ready to shout. And then after he preached that for a while, he preached about we don't take alien baptism. And when we say alien baptism, we're not talking about baptized Martians. Because that's what the critics say. Oh, you Baptists, you know, you think you got it. You don't take alien immersion. What are you talking about? Mars? No, we don't take baptism outside of Baptists. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we wait till the door's clicked all the way before we start. That means closed. Not close. It's a church ordinance. Amen. You say, I don't believe that. Well, this is what we've always stood. This is where we've always stood. And I said, I didn't have a cell phone because there wasn't no cell phones back then. But I drove home as fast as I could so I'd be able to tell my wife, we're going to stay. I'm glad I did because I've been the pastor here for 23 years. And I don't think I'd probably been the pastor if I'd have left and went to Florida or somewhere else. But anyhow, that guy was Sam Davison that was preaching that message. Now here's the rest of the story that I don't usually tell because you got to tell this if you're at Berea. So I'm standing there and I'm going, hallelujah. I actually was standing on my chair going, amen. And I'm like, we're going to stay. Because if there's guys like that, that believe the same thing that Berean Baptist Church does, then we should probably stay. So while I'm sitting there, all of a sudden out of the corner of my eye, I see Brother Leon Gray. And I went, I didn't know Brother Gray ever came over to BBC. And he walks down. He was up on this side in the balcony. He walks down to the floor. He makes a right-hand turn. I'm just sitting there. He walks right up to Brother Sam Davison. And he probably spoke to him for maybe 15 to 20 seconds. And then he turned around and walked off. And I'm like, what was that all about? So I'll never forget the first time I ever had Brother Sam come to Knobnoster and preach a meeting. He came to preach a revival. And I told you this. We saved money for 1 year, Wednesday night offerings, for a whole year, just so we'd be able to pay for his expenses and his love offering. So we're sitting at a table, and I said, Brother, I'm dying to ask you something that happened like 5 years ago, 6 years ago. He goes, okay, what is it? I said, you remember when you preached that message at BBC 1986? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He looked at me and goes, you remember that? I said, Brother, that's what kept me at BBC. I said, I was on my way out. He goes, well, what do you want to know about it? I said, I want to know what Brother Gray, who came down out of that thing and came up to you and talked, what did he say to you? He goes, you want to know exactly? I said, yes. He said, walked right up to me and he said, Brother Sam, I just came over here to see if you was going to preach the same thing here you do everywhere else. You did a good job. Turned around, walked off. That's Brother Gray. And I said, glory, hallelujah. You know why I stayed? Because I saw men who were willing to believe the same things I believed. I stayed because Brother Gray took a stand and preached the Word of God. I ran into a BBC classmate not too long ago who I hadn't seen in years, who became a missionary and later on a pastor, and I had not seen him since the 80s. And he said to me, I said, man, I can't even remember the last time I saw you, brother. And he said, well, we used to go to Missouri preacher meetings together. I said, oh, my, that was a long time ago. I said, I left and went to Heartland because there's too many gone in a different direction. And I wanted to remain the same. We want to continue those things, and we don't want to change them. So from 25 years from now, when my grandkids' kids, if they're still around here, can still continue in the same things their grandpa preached 25 years ago. Amen. You know what we need to do? Continue. Amen. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.